And we begin our reading at verse 16. Moreover, our Lord instructed his disciples, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash by face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Only the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you and ask you now to open our hearts as we have opened thy word. As words are multiplied to the sacred text, we do pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight, and that it may lead to a life of genuine devotion to thee. We pray, giving thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I were to choose what to speak on, the text that is before me would not be one of them. I have never in my life heard a message on fasting. But when you're expositorily going through a portion of the Word of God, what comes next you speak on. Now, we're going to travel in our thinking this morning through the Word of God, as well as in the text that is before us. I'm going to mention many passages which I think you should be acquainted with because of your acquaintance with Holy Scripture. Now, I'm taking for granted that you have a pretty good knowledge of the Word of God. And time does not permit us to read every portion that I would like to read this morning dealing with this great subject. One thing we're impressed with in the ministry of our Lord is that he calls for truth and sincerity in the heart. God is dealing with a heart, not with the outward performances of his people. Three times over in this section, in Matthew chapter 6, our Lord speaks of the Father who sees in secret and rewards openly. Therefore, what is in the heart is more important to the Father than what we do on the outside. Now, while I have never heard a message on fasting, I must also confess that I have experienced very little on this subject. And yet, it is not because I know so little about the subject that we must undervalue its usefulness. And just because the church today knows so very little about it, that we undervalue the usefulness of this portion of the Word of God. Nowhere in the teaching of our Lord does he ever say anything to discourage fasting. Our Lord, in the passage before us, was not condemning the practice of fasting. Just as in prayer, he didn't say, if you pray, he said, when you pray. And when you come to fasting, he doesn't say, if you fast, he says, when you fast. What our Lord is condemning in this passage is the wicked observance of the Pharisees. You see, the human heart of man is so depraved that man is prone to rest in externals. And when we rest in externals, the changes of the heart are absent. And what was originally designed of God in a thing, that becomes an end in itself, like baptism to many. Baptism is an end in itself to many. Prayer is an end in itself to many. And instead of praying, they just say prayers. Now, when it comes to this subject of fasting, When we look at one another, most of us acknowledge that we overeat. Gluttony and intemperance are sinful. The Word of God says so. For three reasons. Number one, it dulls the mind. Number two, it stimulates the lust. And number three, it leads to further evil. The Word of God tells us in Romans 13, verse 14, that we're to make no provision for the flesh to obey the lusts thereof. But to balance that truth, the Word of God also teaches that neglecting the body under the pretense of honoring the soul is wrong. You have that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, they were neglecting the body, thinking that it was an honor to God. And that is another extreme to be avoided. However, we're going to deal with the subject of fasting this morning as it is seen in the Word of God. First of all, we want to deal with occasions for fasting. Now, friends, I have been around people that fasted and they didn't know they were. And that made it a real exercise. I was with a man one day that lost his job. And that night we sat down to eat at a place, and in front of him was a beautiful piece of beef, prime rib. He said, "I can't eat it, I'm not hungry." His body was sympathizing with his soul. That's what genuine fasting is, friends. When the body is sympathizing with the soul and with the spirit because of a definite need that is before you. So, these are times when the exercise is real, when you're not aware of it. When Moses came down from the mountain, having been with the Lord and received the Decalogue, the whole of the law of God, in the presence of God, his face shone. He didn't know it. That means it was a real experience. And this is how it is with us. The times that are definitely, genuinely real when we pour out our souls before the Lord. Fasting, friends, either total or partial, seems to have been connected with seasons in the Word of God of solemn devotion in all ages. The people of Nineveh believed God when Jonah came and he cried out to that city, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." And the ruler of Nineveh declared a fast. And he said, "Peradventure God will repent him of the evil." Now this was no ordinary occasion, friends, when the Ninevites fasted. It was a time of extreme danger. You see, divine judgment hung over their heads. And I had to confess, when I was dealing with this subject in study, that I know so little about this subject. And maybe I care so little for the souls of men that I do very little fasting. For everyone who's outside of Christ, divine judgment hangs like a sword of Pericles by a thread over their heads. It's only held by the next breath that God in mercy gives them. And do we care about the souls of men to get the message of the gospel to them? How little the Bible tells us, and our Lord was speaking. He says the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation. He says the people repented at the preaching of Noah, but at the preaching of Jonah, but behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And beloved, we need to come to grips with these things that are in the Word of God. Just because the Pharisees did it wrong, and just because they had an outward pretense, does not mean that we as the people of God should not cry out for genuine times of refreshing from the Lord and get down to business with him. The shape that our country is in many areas, politically, economically, and especially morally and spiritually, God's people should be in earnest about these things. Now, fasting consists of temperance and sobriety, whereby the appetites are restrained from the use of food and drink, which exceeds moderation. There's a period of time in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 20 and verse 26, where the hand of the Lord lay heavy upon Israel. When thousands fell in battle because of the sin of the Benjaminites, and the people proclaimed the fast. Furthermore, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, when Moab and Ammon came against King Jehoshaphat, and there was a serious war, and extermination was threatened in Judah, that they proclaimed the fast. And God brought deliverance unto them. Another occasion is when special or particular blessing is sought for a supply of a great need. Ezra chapter 8 is a great example. Ezra had spoken to the king concerning the greatness of God. And then the king gave Ezra the permission to go back to Jerusalem with a great company of people who returned after the captivity. And he gave to them the gold and the precious things from the temple, and they carried them. And he knew that they were going to go through places where there would be bands of robbers. And Ezra said, I was ashamed, having talked of the greatness of God, to ask the king to send an army with us to protect us. He said, I was ashamed. I had boasted about how great my God is. Have you ever boasted about how great our God is? Well, we did this morning. We sang, crown him with many crowns, a lamb upon the throne. There's none like the Lord our God. And he said, so we proclaimed the fast at the river Ahava and humbled ourselves before the Lord our God. That was the answer to their problem. They didn't need an army. They had the Lord of hosts. What a portion. What a portion. When David committed grievous sin, and a son was born to the wife of Uriah that belonged to David, and the Lord smote the boy. David wept and fasted before God until the child died. He knew what it was to fast. When Nehemiah chapter 1, was informed about the condition of the people of the land and the condition of Jerusalem, how that the wall was broken down, there was no separation. Nehemiah fasted before the Lord. And he prayed to the God of heaven. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, and in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3, we find Daniel fasting before the Lord in order that he might understand the prophecy that was given to him by God. He prayed for an understanding of the Word of God. The Word of God meant so much to him. It meant more than food. That's what we read in the book of Job, where we read, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That is genuine fasting. Now, we mentioned just times from the Old Testament. But you see, when we come to the New Testament, there is fasting as well in the New Testament. For instance, Anna, that godly woman who was in the temple in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, when they brought the baby Jesus in for the rite of circumcision, The scripture says of her that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. What a godly woman. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, Cornelius, that Gentile, the Roman, he fasted before God, for he wanted to know concerning the salvation connected with Israel's Messiah. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch was going to send Paul, or should I say Saul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey. It is while they ministered unto the Lord and fasted and prayed that the Spirit of God said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. My, these verses, the manner of fasting, it comes right home to where we are. So we looked at occasion for fasting. Now we come to the manner of fasting. The manner of it is abstinence from food and drink, yet such an abstinence as will not injure the body. Genuine fasting, friends, is not a hunger strike. We've seen hunger strikes in our day in various countries. Genuine fasting is not a hunger strike. For when a person fasts, they don't go around to... If we go by what our Lord teaches here, we don't go around telling others. We simply do it, and we do it before God. Furthermore, injuring the body is condemned in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. And why should we, as God's children, be ostentatious about fasting when God has previously taught us in this same context, give us this day our daily bread? To be able to eat our daily bread on a daily basis is a blessing from God for which we give thanks to God. On the other hand, when we abstain from it, it is because we are seeking the welfare and the honor and the glory of God in a very definite way. Now, it is possible to have a prolonged abstinence from food and drink and still not fast in the scriptural sense of the term. Because unless the heart is right before God, there has been no fasting. Did you get that? And for that, I want you to turn now to the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. I remember preaching on this text once at Christmas time. And our friend Dr. DeWitt Jones was with us. I spoke in the morning that time, and he spoke at night. And he came to me and he thanked me for the way in which I handled this text. And it blessed my soul, because a man like Dr. Jones, I certainly appreciate him and I appreciate his ministry. But we're going to read the fifth verse. God is speaking to the prophet who had inquired, should I fast? Should we fast? As we have done these years. In verse 5 he says, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Who is the object when we fast? It should be God. Anything that is not for the glory of God is therefore not a faith, and is therefore sin. And God asks the question, just because you go through something, just because you go through a period where everybody does something, does that mean that God is in it? God says, did you keep it unto me? That's the issue in our lives as his children. Our Lord says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, I lived in an area of the country for years where the Roman Church is very strong. People who live in the South, especially in this particular area, do not know and they do not understand the Roman Church. You have to live in a city like Scranton, Pennsylvania, or Quebec, or Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where I live, to understand some of the workings of the Roman Church. Well, 40 days before Easter, or thereabouts, which comes just about on St. Patrick's Day. It begins just about on St. Patrick's Day. Well, on St. Patrick's Day, which comes just about at the time of Mardi Gras down in New Orleans, you see, where they live to excess, all the excesses of the lust of the flesh. And then, of course, after that, you know, they have their fling and then they have to give something up for what they call Lent. God says, when you did it, did you do it for me? That's the message of God. You can go through outward ceremonies and the heart can be just as hard and just as self-centered as it ever was before. Unless the heart is right before God, there has been no fasting. There must be a heartfelt sense of sin, friends. Read the 9th chapter of Daniel and that great prayer that Daniel prayed to God as he fasted. There must be a heartfelt sense of sin. Furthermore, God is not imposed upon by outward performances. You may fool your neighbors, friends, and you may fool other people in the assembly, but we never fool God. We never fool God. God is not impressed and he is not imposed upon by outward performances. And furthermore, fasting is not to be undertaken for the mere sake of fasting. It's not to be undertaken for that. And fasting is not for the purpose of gaining merit before God. Our merit and our merit alone is in Christ and in his gracious work at Calvary's cross. You and I can never gain merit by our own activity before God. Fasting, friends, is his work in us, if it's genuine. Now that brings us to what I call the purpose of fasting. What makes fasting good? Why is it a blessing to the children of God? Our Lord says, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites do. What I've tried to do is show, first of all, this morning, the blessing that flowed to the people of God when they were genuine before God in fasting. Second, what I tried to show how it was done. And now we look at what is the purpose of it. Our Lord gives the purpose in the passage that is before us. Thy Father who seeth in secret, what? He rewards openly. That's the purpose of it. What does it do? Number one, the first purpose is the denying of self. Oh, how we need to deny self. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. In the light of the coming of the Lord, our Lord warned the people, and he said, take heed to yourself, lest that any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and with drunkenness, with overeating and with overdrinking. Take heed to yourselves, our Lord's coming again. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth his death till he come. And the coming of the Lord should be the expectancy of the people of God. For this reason, we are a colony of heaven, living on earth. And we should be showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And therefore we should be denying self. That's one of the purposes of fasting. Denying self. Oh, how we need to deny self. But second, there's a second purpose in fasting. It is this, It stirs up our devotions, and it confirms our minds in the duties of hearing and praying. Hearing is listening to the exposition of the Word of God. How important it is to hear the messages of the Word of God. Hearing the Scriptures. Praying over the Scriptures. You see, our Lord said to the people, His own disciples, He had been on the mountain and transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Remember what happened when He came down from the mountain? Well, there were disciples down there that hadn't gone up the mountain. And they had a demon-possessed child. And they turned to the Lord. They said, can you do something? We can't. And our Lord cast out the demon from the child in our Lord. Then the disciples said to the Lord, why could we not cast him out? That's a good question for us today. Why are we so powerless in the midst of a wicked world? We're a colony from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're awaiting the Lord from heaven. We belong to the God of heaven. Why are we so powerless? Our Lord said, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. Do we desire to see our children saved? How much do we desire? Could we miss breakfast and gather together for prayer that children are saved? I remember when my friend Bill Patterson had labored in a place, a wealthy place. They refused to gather to pray. And he refused to take their honorarium that they were going to give him. He said, you people don't mean business with God. You think you can pay me? He wouldn't take their money. And that assembly of God's people was barren for over 12 years. No blessing. Oh, they had preachers come in. They could afford it. They had preachers come in and, oh, he blessed the souls, you know. We're getting fatter all the time and doing nothing with it. Finally, they called for him. 3 weeks of meetings and not a movement of the Spirit of God. The last night, the last song and the last stanza of the hymn, the richest man in the city stood up. I want to be saved. They asked him to stay on, and he stayed on for 3 more weeks to preaching. He said he'll never forget the early morning prayer meetings. He said, I'll never forget a man who stood up and he said, oh Lord, won't you save my boy Bill tonight? You saved Brother So-and-so's boy last night, and you know my boy, he hasn't been to a gospel meeting for so many years, but he's lost and he's going to hell. Won't you save my boy tonight? Do we know anything about this? We're so comfortable. Well, we can hardly wait to get to the restaurant this morning. I'll be in trouble if I go past 12 o'clock. In fact, I'll be in trouble if I go past 5 till. But we don't have any power. You see, friends, if we mean business with God, we're going to have to get over some of our fleshly desires and not put on a show of it. By the way, do you know that boy got saved that night? He came to the meeting, and God worked in his heart. And God saved that boy. Prayer. When the church would send forth Saul and Barnabas, they fasted, and they prayed, and the great missionary movement was on. The greatest missionary movement of all time. is born out of prayer and fasting. But there's a third purpose in fasting. It's to bear witness unto the humiliation and the contrition of our hearts. In Joel chapter 1, where God announces, in verse 14, where God announces his judgments upon the land, and he says what the caterpillar hasn't eaten, the cankerworm has eaten, what the cankerworm has left, the locusts have eaten, what the locusts left, the palmer worm hath eaten. And then he says, proclaim ye a fast. Get down to business with me. That's what he says. You see, now our text in Matthew 6, it guards against hypocrisy and fasting. It says, don't appear sad. Don't appear sad when you fast. Nehemiah did, didn't he? The king noticed that something's wrong with Nehemiah. He said, I had never been sad in the king's presence before. And what our Lord is saying here does not negate what we have in Nehemiah chapter 2. Oh no. Our Lord wants us to be balanced in our lives and not like the deceitful Pharisees. Friends, we're not putting on an act. We genuinely long to see God's hand in blessing and God's power in our lives. We're a colony of heaven, living on earth, awaiting the return of His Son from heaven. May God enable us to live this way. We're going to sing one stanza of a hymn in closing. 330. One stanza only. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But His love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Oh, the heights and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Oh, you may be here this morning and you don't know the Lord. I've spoken to the hearts of believers this morning because I've been speaking to mine. Been speaking to my heart. But oh, if you're here and you're not a believer, this walk with the Lord, this being a partner with the Lord is a genuine thing. And you need Him. And we invite you to trust Him, for He's the only one who can save your soul. Let's stand together and sing one verse only, 330.
May they go forth with a new sense
of thy presence and thy good light in our heart that is open in thy presence. If there are any here who have not believed in thee, we ask you to accompany them with divine restlessness. May they know neither rest nor peace until they rest in thee. Deliver us from anything that would hinder thee from working in us and through us to do that which is well pleasing in thy sight, and will